How familiar are we with our own scripture, which is the word of God to us, both as human beings and as individuals? If that is the case, what is our response to that? Are we interested in what it has to say? What would you rather do on a Wednesday night than go to a Bible study? What would you rather do on a Sunday morning than go to church? What would you rather do with your life than to serve the King in the assembly? Because that's where the action is. Not hiding out somewhere on the internet.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching through the book of Ephesians. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. But for now, let's join Pastor Rick as he continues through the book of Ephesians chapter 5 on today's edition of Cross Reference Radio.
I tell you, one of the most convicting things God spoke to me in prayer is, oh, you're back to complain. It's like, don't you have anything else? Is that all you got? It's like when a three-year-old says, watch this, Dad. And they do something like, oh, that's silly. I don't want to see that again. But they're impressed by it. That's all they've got. And we encourage them. Well, that was good. You didn't break anything I bought. Well, when we go to God and all we have is, man, you're not playing with me. Okay, what do you want me to do? Cause all things to work together for the good. No, let me tell you what you want, right? May we be more mature than this. May we come to the throne of God recognizing He's God and He loves me and He's powerful. And I shall enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I shall enter His courts with praise. I will say, this is the day the Lord has made. I will be glad and rejoice. The other day I was paying a bill I bought something, obviously, to one of the Calvaries, and one of their favorite lines is, how may I serve you, and things like that. And that is all charming and nice, and I'm glad it's there. But at the end of this, is there any other way I may serve you? I said, yes. And I just forgot what I said to them because it was a scripture verse. But anyway, I quoted this verse, and there was a long pause because they didn't know what to do with it. They were delighted. And I only tell you about the good times. I don't tell you about the bad times that make me look bad. But ones that make me look like a star, I like to share with 100 people or so. But so when they got it, they quoted a scripture verse, and then I quoted this verse back to them. I shall enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I shall enter His courts with praise. Say, this is the day the Lord has made. I will be glad and rejoice. I didn't do all of it. I just cut it down. But my point is to look to rejoice in the midst of troubles, thanking God not for the trouble, but that you're fit for the trouble in Christ Jesus, who has given to you all things that pertain to power. I wish there'd be no more books written by Christians sometimes. I sometimes think we have enough of them, and there are quite a few, many of them very good. But the ones that are very good are usually the ones that are built on Scripture, and they're about Scripture. A.W. Tozier, again, everything he says, pretty much, is built on Scripture. Though he doesn't come out and say this is Scripture, he's giving to you, but that's what its foundation is built upon. But many Christians don't recognize that because they don't recognize their own Scripture. And would they recognize their own Lord who is filled with love? Do we walk in love in the home? Look, Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 20. He says, for what purpose to me comes frankincense from Sheba and sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet to me. And so here in verse 2 of Ephesians 5, where he says that we are to walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself to us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for his sweet-smelling aroma. Jeremiah is saying, they were bringing these lambs down to the temple in his day, and they were slitting the throat of the innocent lamb. But they themselves weren't innocent, nor did they want to be innocent. They were guilty. They were blameful. And yet they played the game. They still went to the temple. They paid a lot of money for imported spices to offer up in the Holy of Holies or before the Holy of Holies. And yet God says, this is foul. Your heart's not here. You're playing religion with me, and I'm not playing it with you. And so this idea of a sweet-smelling aroma is God sensing. It's his way of telling us, I sense this. Many Christians have not these senses. They can't smell a rat. They can't smell something foul. And as such, they begin running after everything and anything that's produced by anyone except God. But it's got his name on it. So we're supposed to embrace it.
Well, after all, you know, I don't want to talk to you about whether the Bible is true or not. That gets in the way of evangelism.
Somebody ought to wash his mouth out with soap to say such a foul thing. What good message could you have if it is chocked with lies? We got enough lies.
How about the truth? Is this offensive to you? If you are a Christian and this is offensive to you, you've been tricked. You've been poisoned. Something's gotten hold of your mind. You've fallen for the standards of something else, but you're not getting it from the scriptures.
1 John chapter 4. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And that love, within that love, there is the truth of God. All right, we do need to push forward. Verse 3. Now here we go. Here are the morals that we're being told. You know, the Puritans brought in the morals. They're really not relevant to life. We should be able to sin or, well, do whatever we want to do without ever worrying about it being wrong and have no guilt. That's the most ridiculous. Okay, fine. It's a stick up. How about that? That's the rationale that, or irrational that belongs to that. Now, live and let live. It doesn't matter. You can't do this. It's not in man. I'll get to that again in a minute, but one more from Jeremiah since we're over there. Jeremiah 10:23. Oh Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. And then he cries out, O Lord, correct me, but with justice, not in your anger. That's an appeal for mercy, lest you bring me to nothing. Here's a man of God that wanted purity, but knew he was impure himself, and therefore he trusted God's mercy. God being more tenderhearted and kind towards him, because he wanted God, and he knew God wanted him. He knew he was created in the image of God, that image destroyed, and yet God has not abandoned man in his marred state. And so Paul now says in verse 3, but fornication, this is illicit sex of any kind. And I don't like stopping in the middle of the verses, but I'm a little charged up right now, and I don't want to forget what I was going to say. You know, when they do that line about, you know, well, you know, it's not, forbidding homosexuality is not in the Bible. Stand up to them. So you're lying or you're ignorant. Which one? You get a choice. Because you're not right. And you can say it like that. Nothing offensive about that. You can say, I'm sorry. That is either the most ignorant thing I've heard all day or the biggest lie I've heard all day. But it's not the truth. What do you think they got them in Sodom and Gomorrah? Why do you think they perished? Because they were playing, jacks? You know, like, oh, you know, God hates that little ball and those spiky little things. Put your eye out with one of those. And so he burned down Sodom and Gomorrah. And then there were the Benjamites that committed that sin, and God, you know, dealt with them. It's a ridiculous thing, but that's what Satan does. He just tells a lie. And he doesn't care whether you believe it or not. He just wants to tell the lie. He loves telling the lie, just like you Christians love telling the truth. And so stand up to them. And so here it is, so you can say, wait a minute, fornication, illicit sex, period, is off the table. I don't have to itemize it. I can say, you know what you call pedophilia is not in the scriptures, but it's wrong. It's wrong not only in God's eyes, but if you come near me with that, it's going to be wrong in my eyes too. And so this, stand up to them, or let them just keep telling the lie and we tell nothing. Don't let truth get in the way of evangelism. This is the problem with the seeker-friendly church. There's nothing seeker-friendly about lying to people and suppressing the truth. God, in Romans chapter 1 through Paul, said that suppressing the truth was a sin they were going to have to answer for. That's not what we do. Now, we don't just, you know, brutalize people with the truth, hopefully. Sometimes there's no way around it. If a guilty person is guilty, the truth is going to convict them, hopefully. That's what the Holy Spirit has come for. John's Gospel, chapter 16. Before I quote that, you remember Acts, Paul, before Felix, convicting him of righteousness and self-control and judgment to come. And Felix said, I don't want to hear any more of this. I'm done. John chapter 16, verse 8, and when he has come, that is the Holy Spirit. And remember, the Holy Spirit is equal with God. He is God the Holy Spirit. He's not like, you know, the other part of the Trinity. He is God Almighty. And when Sapphira and Ananias were struck dead, it was for lying to him. And then he continues here, he will convict the world of sin. That means everybody, bad, good, he convicts of righteousness. He convinces you this is right and this is wrong and of judgment and that it's not over when you leave here. That's what that verse means in John 16, 8, plus more. And so coming back to verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as fitting for the saints. Covetousness leads to many of these sins. To covet is to want something that belongs to someone else, but you want that thing, not one like it. You want that one. And it is a sin. It is the gateway sin, which leads to adultery and theft and lying and hell, if not checked. And he's going to point this out, and we'll get to it in a minute. And so he continues, don't even let this be named among you. Don't even speak it. Power of the spoken word. It's not by mistake, again, that Jesus is presented to us as the Word. In the Word, in the beginning was the Word. Satan is the great counterfeiter. And because he's not original, because he can't come up with something new, he has to take what's already in existence that's wholesome in and of itself and corrupt it so that it can serve his purposes. He retrofits that which is good to becoming that which is bad. And here in Exodus 23, verse 13, we read God, his opinion on just saying the names of these false idols. He says, in all that I have said to you, be circumspect. That means be careful, not careless. And make no mention of the name of other gods, nor let it be heard in your mouth. Don't even say it. Don't even think of it, because it's serious. That's the idea behind this. The Jews were not supposed to say, well, did you know about Baal or did you know about Asherah? They just don't even say it. Just let it go. And Paul is saying about these base behaviors, don't even say it. Don't let it be on your lips. Now, it's on the impulse racks and all the supermarkets. It's on billboards. It's on, the motto is, in the marketing industry, sex sells. And they're talking about illicit sex. God is saying, just get away from that stuff. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtue, anything like that, meditate on those things, ponder those things, be preoccupied with them, be so filled with these things that there's no space to get any of the junk in. Verse 4, he continues, neither filthiness. You see, there's no wiggle room here. He's taking it away. Neither filthiness. Now you'll have someone protest, oh, define filthiness. Trying to weasel out. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. And so there he says, you know, instead of all this darkness, how about some light? How about what God wants us to talk about? Any of you Christians here have a foul mouth and you think it's okay? I may understand. You see, when you're indwelt by the Spirit, you're sitting in the sanctuary, you say, I agree with this, amen. Then you go out to the parking lot and you find someone's keyed your brand new car. And now it's on. We're going to find out, aren't we, if the spiritual man is stronger than the carnal man. Now, that's just one example. You can insert whatever it is. But the need to be supernaturally energized so that you're not doing these things is critical, and it is daily. It's not automatic. Don't think because God loves you that you're going to escape these things. Okay, God loves you. Do you love him back? Yeah, okay, now what happens? Imagine if someone says, I love you, but they never expressed it. You never had any indication that they loved you. That would be unfortunate. It's not something, well, I said it until I tell you otherwise. Just believe it. If you were treated that way by your parents, well, maybe I should say it this way. Would you treat your children that way? Even those of you who don't have children, you see other little children around. You're glad you don't have the bills and all the cleanup that's involved, but you can't deny they're cute. And you cannot deny that this, your heart, you know, like the Grinch, it grows a little bit when you see them. And the Grinch was a good guy. Okay, I apologize. Sorry. Could shake us up a little bit. Verse 5, he says, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Now, we dealt with this. We dealt with this in Corinthians and Galatians, and here it is again. Christians are not sinless, but we are to sin less. And that means we're fighting for righteousness. We're fighting to be blameless. We're not ho-hum about it. We mentioned, I don't know, it was in Ecclesiastes on Wednesday or sometime in my life I mentioned this, that there's nothing casual about gratitude. There's nothing casual about love. It's not, yeah, I love you. It's, you know, say it like you mean it. If you want to say to someone who, did I just go out of character or something? But anyway, there's nothing casual about many things. There's nothing casual about fire. There's nothing casual about sin. It's destructive. And that's what Paul is saying. He says these things do matter. They're not irrelevant because they're not irrelevant to God. And, you know, again, one of the dumbest bumper stickers that's ever been produced was that silly one about heaven doesn't want me and hell is afraid I'll take over. I just want to see the face of the moronic spirit that wrote that. Heaven doesn't want you. Well, the cross of Christ rebukes that. It says, I want you so much I'm willing to die for you. And hell thinks you're going to take over? That's laughable. You won't be rewarded in hell. By definition, it's not good. What do you think? I mean, it's so full of the self, of me, of I've got something that's peculiar and good, but it's lies. And this is what the world thinks. They are victims of Satan's lies, and we are supposed to be part of the process to rescue them. I think I say this every week because we all need to hear it every week. Why? Because we are weak. When you go into certain stores, do you sense the love? I don't. The point is that we go about our chores in life as though the Word of God is secondary to the chores of life. This is kind of revealed to us in what we think about our Bibles. How familiar are we with our own Scripture, which is the Word of God to us, both as human beings and as individuals? If that is the case, what is our response to that? Are we interested in what it has to say? What would you rather do on a Wednesday night than go to a Bible study? What would you rather do on a Sunday morning than go to church? What would you rather do with your life than to serve the King in the assembly? Because that's where the action is. Not hiding out somewhere on the internet, but in the trenches because of what it means to us. It's what it takes. And whenever the church has not done this, failure to that society has come upon that society. Look at England. England used to put out, they were colonizing the world, but while they were colonizing the world, the saints were taking advantage of that situation and they were converting souls. Paul, Rome colonized the world. And while Rome was colonizing the world, Paul took advantage of that and carried the gospel to wherever his sandals could lead him. And we today get tripped up and distracted. And you come to church and you hear this, and because the Spirit indwells you, you know it's true. And then because when you go back out to the world, you're not filled with the Spirit, acting upon it becomes something that's distant and we forget. And so this is the routine that we find ourselves in that we must fight against. We're not supposed to be a routine people. God has said to us, you are the light of the world. First, he says, I am the light of the world. God says that. And then he says, you are the light of the world. That is discipleship. Yes, it's imitating God. And in John 18, verse 16, he says, I am the light of the world. And Matthew 5, and verse 13, he says, you are the light of the world. I think I said that the right way. If I didn't, you know what I mean. And John is, I am the light of the world, Jesus Christ speaking. In Matthew, it is, you are the light of the world, Jesus Christ speaking to the church. And then in the next verse in Matthew 5:14, he says, you are the salt of the earth. You're supposed to preserve these things. Oh, wait a minute. I got that backwards. The salt of the earth is in 5:14 and then the light of the world. So that's why you bring your Bibles. Pastor, how come you're not infallible? Well, I'm not God. So coming back to this, let me try to just summarize what I just said. We're on a mission. It's going to take a lot of work preserving the righteous things, being refilled. There's one indwelling moment for the believing, but there are countless subsequent refills available. Refills are free, but they have to be voluntary. And so Paul is going to get to this section in Scripture where he says, don't be drunk with wine, but with the Spirit. And he purposely chose this extreme illustration to point out to us what it's going to take to be filled. When a person gets drunk with wine, it is something they have chosen to do. When a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, it is something they have chosen to do. When you are not filled, you fill in the blank. We continue now, verse 5. I want to read it again. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ and of God. And that idolater ups it at all. That's what you think about God. That is what he is saying in that verse. If you're struggling with these things and your views of God are not right, both in your head and in your life, in your heart, then you will not be in heaven. That's what it means. You cannot go into heaven worshiping a false god. And once you've heard the gospel, especially so. Verse 6, he says, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God has come upon the sons of disobedience. That no one means everyone who is not saying what the only one has said. Where it says, let no one deceive you, means let no one undo what Jesus has said with empty words. Could you imagine when Mary Magdalene came to the apostles, I've seen the risen Lord. And they said, no, let's convince her that's not true. She would not have given in. I know what I saw. And I know who I believe would have been her response. They did doubt her. And they went to find out for themselves, though. Is that critical of a situation? Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. What things? Well, these moral sins here. The fornication, the covetousness, the uncleanness, the filthiness, the coarse jesting. God says they're goats, they're sheep. The sheep don't behave like the goats do. And he makes the distinction. In verse 7, he says, therefore, do not be partakers with them. Nothing complicated about that. Nothing tricky. Do not be partakers with them. Righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. And we're finding this out, are we not? We're finding out how reproachful this society is becoming. And it all goes back to the systematic attempts to demoralize the nation, to take away her morals. Why? Because morals stabilize us. And by removing those morals, their second point was to destabilize us. And that's where we are. And we need to wake up every day understanding that the time is short and we are to live for the gospel. This does not mean you're going to lose your mind. I want to close with this verse, Revelation chapter 18, verse 4. God just expresses this sentiment in the midst of his judgments that I think that the born-again believer listens and says, okay, God does make a distinction between those who imitate the flesh and Satan and the world versus those who imitate God. And he says, the angels, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins unless you receive her plagues.
Thanks for tuning in to Cross Reference Radio today. Cross Reference is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville, in Virginia. If you'd like more information about this ministry or want to listen to additional teachings from Pastor Rick, please visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. We also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast so you'll never have to miss a program. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes, Google Play Music, or your favorite podcast app. We're glad we were able to spend time with you today. We hope you'll tune in again next time to join us as we continue our study through the book of Ephesians with Pastor Rick. That's right here on Cross Reference Radio.